I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, and there are times in believers' lives where God gives us assignments. And we know that the big assignment that God has given us is to preach the gospel together as the body of Jesus Christ, and then God's working individually in each and one of your lives with calls. But as believers, we're given the big picture task of leading people from bondage to sin and to freedom in Jesus Christ, out of Egypt to Jesus the Messiah. And this is our mission together as the body of Christ. However, God also works with us as individuals within this larger context with both callings and what I would like to call many assignments. For example, you might be called to be an engineer, nurse, or teacher, but those are vehicles through which you preach the gospel in the workplaces God sends you. Also, God gives many Christians any assignments, such as ministering and caring for an elderly neighbor, or perhaps befriending someone at school who is engaging in unhealthy things because they're simply struggling in life. God gives each person a unique mission that they alone are able to handle. And with that said, we all have a different mission. And I remember way back when I was in high school or junior high, there was in the Christian school a guy that not very many people befriended, hardly anybody befriended. He was on the wild side. He loved breaking and entering and pushing the limits of whatever he could do. But God had assigned me at that time, and I didn't realize it then, just to be there as his friend. Now, other people may not have been assigned to be his friend because they may not have been able to handle, and they might have gotten sucked into the same things that he was doing. You see what I mean? God has given each of us different assignments and different tasks, different things that we can do for the kingdom of God, and he equips us each for those things specifically. The mission that God sends us on can be summed up with one word in the scripture here that we're going to read, and that is the word a charge. When God gives you a charge, as he did to Aaron and Moses, the question is, will you obey? So I want to begin by reading in verse 10 of chapter 6. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of the land.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips.' But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt." And then from verse 14 on down, he goes and gives the genealogy of Moses and Aaron, establishing the credibility of Moses and Aaron. But not only that, God's working and God's plan, and we're going to revisit that again later. But I want to talk to you about what is a charge. Literally in the Hebrew, a charge means to constitute or enjoin or appoint or command or set in order. So I looked up those words in the dictionary. What does it mean to constitute? But it's basically, it is an appointment, command, or order from God by which he urgently directs or imposes upon someone through his authority. So when God enjoins, he is imposing upon someone by the power of his authority to do a certain task. So basically, it's the marching orders from God to complete a specific task or mission that he assigns to you. God had given a specific task to Moses and Aaron in this situation. And so as we look at that, we need to think today, how should we respond to God's assignment in our lives? And we learn from the life of Moses and Aaron how we should and shouldn't respond. But the first thing and the first way that we should respond is when God gives us a charge, we have to move past dwelling in the shame of our past and trust God in the present and into the future. Now, did you notice the wording Moses used? He says, I am of uncircumcised lips. Do you remember back in chapter 4 what God sought to kill Moses for? Because he has not circumcised his firstborn son. He was going to say, here's the covenant of God, and he didn't even keep the covenant of God himself as a leader for the children. And so I kind of get the idea. Maybe he was still living in a little bit of shame. God had already forgiven him. His wife, his lovely wife, helped him along to make things right. And she, remember, she called him, you're a man of blood, because he disobeyed God. But Moses might have been thinking and been reminded, you know, they're not listening to me. Maybe they're not listening to me because I'm weak, I'm wretched, I'm a sinner, I'm uncircumcised lips. But if God is going to give us an assignment, we have to move on from the shame. If God's forgiven us, we have to forgive ourselves too. Shame, unhealthy shame, keeps us buried in the past. And the devil would like nothing more to keep you there in shame. There's going to be people in church and the family that would like to keep you there. There might be people on the earth that may never forgive you for the things that you've done in the past. And that's hard. I'm a sensitive person. It's hard for people like me to let go of things that I've done. I've made mistakes and sinned against God and sinned against others and go to try to make it right and they don't receive it. It doesn't matter. Because if God is forgiven, you're covered by the blood. The forgiveness is on them. The problem is on the other people. And perhaps Moses was a little shaky in his leadership because of that. He says, don't send me. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. And he went back to the same old thing. I can't speak well. And he put it in different terms here. But we can't use our weaknesses as an excuse to refuse God's charge. Because if God calls us to do it, He's going to give us the power to do it. In fact, I think God chooses us to do things out of our weakness so that He can get the glory. I mean, if it's something we're really good at, if something that comes easy to us, it's like, wow, look what I did for the kingdom of God. We must trust God even though others may not forgive our past and respond well to our assignment from God. You know, we have to be careful in the church because some people get assignments from God that we think, well, I would never do that. Or I wouldn't let my family do that. But we have to stop looking at other people's assignments and say, okay, God's called them to do it, but He hasn't called me. He's called me to do something different in this situation. And so we let God be God and we move past shame and we trust God for the future. That's the first trait. Secondly, when God gives us a charge, we have to listen and pay attention to the specific assignment He gives. Because in verse 13, He gives a specific assignment. He says, I want you to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You skip down to verse 25. He says the same thing. Verse 26. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. And by their hosts is a military term referring to marching out as an army arrayed for battle as opposed to chaotically fleeing. So God says, Moses, here is your assignment. The people are going to flee, are going to leave Egypt. They're not going to flee chaotically. They are going to march out triumphantly as if they are going to battle. So our assignments from God are always about serving others. This is about Moses, Aaron. You're going to bring people out of Egypt into the promised land. And it's like our gospel presentation, what God has called us to do, to bring people out of their bondage to sin, to freedom in Jesus Christ. And that is the big picture of the gospel that is in every assignment that God gives us. It's some form of leading people out of bondage into freedom. And our assignments from God require leadership by example and by word. He says, I want you to go speak to Pharaoh. I want you to not only be an example, but I want you to speak. O man of uncircumcised lips, so that I could receive the glory in your life. Now, God gives us specific assignments. Our temptation is to come up with a better way of doing these assignments. God gives specific details. God says a certain... Well, wouldn't it be easier if I just did this, God? And it reminds me of this. For those of you that like to save money and will go to extremes like painting your jacket instead of buying a new one, you know what I'm talking about. I appreciate you wanting to save a buck, but you still have to get a new uniform just like everyone else. You know, there's certain ways that we can complete God's assignment. And one of the things that could lead us into as well is, which I've done it in many times in the past, is to do ministry in my own power. I'm going to make it happen. And the times that I've tried to make it happen have hurt myself and hurt many other people. It was sin against God. It was sin against man. And when we do things in our own way, in our own tiding, instead of leaving the results to God and trusting God for what He's done in our life, it results in chaos. Number three, when God gives us a charge, we have to understand the weight and the responsibility we have in our example to others, especially our families, in the carrying out of our mission, and understand our mission is part of a much bigger picture. So when God has called us to serve, He's called us to serve in a much bigger picture. God wanted Moses and Aaron to know the responsibility that they had to their family, and so a genealogy was given to point to God's work of grace in the lives of those that were leading and the importance of their example. So how many like reading genealogies in the Bible? I mean, that's your thing, your morning devotions. Let's read the beginning of Luke. Let's find these genealogies and read through names that I can't pronounce. And so I will just give you an idea of it, because I'm not going to read all those names. These are the heads of the fathers of the houses. The sons of Reuben, firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the son of Simeon, Jemuel. And it goes on and on. And it talks about the sons of Levi in verse 16. And Levi being 137 years old, and he traces it all the way down to Aaron's lineage. Now, why are genealogies in the Bible important? There are several reasons that I'm just going to give you, and we don't have time to go into every detail today. But first of all, they confirm the accuracy of the biblical record. There was a missionary that went to a tribe, and he was translating the Bible, and they would never receive Christ. They just were stuck, and they didn't receive the gospel, and he had been working there as a missionary for a long time. And then one day he translated one of these genealogies, I think the genealogy in Luke that led to Jesus Christ. And so all of a sudden that tribe, it was pretty interesting, that tribe, they said, "We recite the names of our ancestors, but we had forgotten the beginning. Now we know your Bible is true." So that's the importance of records from Adam to Jesus Christ, the divine lineage. They reveal God's character and His way of salvation that culminates in Jesus Christ. They're practical to us, because the more we learn about how God works with the individual people in this list, the more we know how to live as God's people and how He works with us. A list of names shows that God's work with individuals and personal relationship, and that there is no insignificant people in the kingdom of God. There were ordinary people, like Palu. We just read that name. It means extraordinary. Or Korah means baldy. Nepheg, it means clumsy. Is there any clumsy people in here? Ordinary people. God works with ordinary people down the line. You see, a list of names shows God's grace in the lives of people. They viewed their children literally as gifts of God. Like, for example, Shaul means prayers answered. Eleazar means God has aided. Elzaphan means God has treasured. Elkanah means God has created. Jochebed, I believe the mother, or Aaron, was it Aaron's wife? Jochebed means God's glory. So genealogies show that God's plan works through ordinary people, but it all points to God. So if you want to make the genealogy your devotion, look up the names in the Hebrews, because in the Hebrew or the Greek, if you're in the New Testament, it tells you how God works in people's lives. Because Hebrews viewed their children as gifts from God, they specifically gave names led by the Lord to these people, to their children. Genealogies show that God's plan works through the family unit. It's an extended group of relatives living under the spiritual authority of one father, as it says in verse 14. Genealogies point out both good and bad examples for us to learn from. For example, as we get into that, 2 Timothy says this. It says, "But God's firm foundation stands firm with this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." It's important for us to see genealogies because God knows every person by name, and He works in each person's life with specific illustrations. He says, "A great house where there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready to do every good work." That's the importance of genealogy. Now, when God gives us a charge, He gave good examples and bad examples in this list of following God's picture of assignment or charge, if you will. You have the Levites. They list the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and Merari's sons. Three groups. The Gershonites took charge of the tent and the curtains and everything related when God's tabernacle was built. You have the Kohathites that were in charge of all the furniture and the altars and the utensils. And you had Merari's sons who were in charge of the framing and the structure, the beams that would hold that tent up. These were the people that were in God's house 24/7 serving Him to serve the people. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this: when night settles down on a church, the Lord has His watchers and holy ones still guarding His truth. And these must not be discouraged, but must bless the Lord even when the darkest hour draws on. And there are some people that God has called as intercessors for His church day and night for the house of God. There's some people that are called literally to take care of the physical building of God's church, as they were in this case. This is the good example of God's assignment. Another good example was, as I mentioned, Phinehas. He was a black man, and as a matter of fact, Moses' wife was black as well. But Numbers 25 points out his religious zeal, which he averted God's judgment on the Israelites because they, at that time, were involved in a lot of idol worship, adultery, and sexual immorality. And so there was an evil man by the name of Zimri who said, "We're going to take this a step further. Not only are we going to engage in idolatry and sexual immorality, we're going to go into the temple, the tabernacle of God, and engage in immoral behavior." Well, this guy Phinehas steps in and he takes a spear and goes and spears them through while they're doing their act in the temple of God, and they drag their carcasses out. But Numbers 25 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he is jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." It talks about it in Psalms 106. This guy was a little more famous than we thought. We thought it was just an obscure name and a genealogy. In Psalms 106, verse 30, Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation. He says, be like Phinehas. It's important that we take responsibility for the charges God gives us, because there are people in our lineage from Adam until now who have served as an example to stand up for righteousness even in the darkest time. Can you imagine Phinehas probably being one of the only spiritual leaders at that time who stood up against the rabid idolatry that had taken place in Israel? He did it. Now, there's some bad examples, too. He mentions Korah. Number 16 talks about him. They assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron, the authority that God had established over them. And here's what they said to Moses. You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? They accused Moses. And Moses immediately went into prayer. And what happened? God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and all of his clan. They were gone. It was bye-bye, the earth, and it closed back up over them. Why are genealogies important? Because it points out ahead of time, before we make these same mistakes in our own lives, Moses pronounced the judgment of God. There's one more bad example. Before we do that, I want to read 1 Corinthians, which points to this example. He says, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. I imagine he's referring to the earth opening up. That's a lot of people in his clan. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So there you go. Genealogies are for our instruction so that we do not repeat the same things. Two more people that were bad apples. That's Nadab and Abihu. They offered what was considered strange fire. So God had a specific way in the temple, in the tabernacle, that he needed to be worshipped. And they just said, let's take shortcuts. Let's do some things in our own way. Let's come up with our own concoction, worshipping in the way. Perhaps they went down to the temple of idols and saw what they were doing and said, oh, let's do that here. That looks pretty cool. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. And they had to drag their fried carcasses out of the temple. So genealogies are important. So number four, when God gives us a charge, we have to remember that the results are completely up to God. Now look at verse 28 on down of chapter 6. He says, on that day, when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Sound familiar? How many times has God said that to Moses now? I'm Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? That's the second time he says this. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of the land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host. Those are that groups of people, army. My people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, or the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now here's some things to remember. When God gives us an assignment, we have to always remember to leave that assignment up to God's authority and power. And we don't go weakly. When God says or gives us talents and gifts, or He puts a neighbor next to us or a coworker that we work with that is vile and somebody that we don't like to get along with, we have to go in God's authority and tell them the good news of the gospel. We have to carry out God's charge. God said, Moses, this is my name. You are going in my authority. But not only that, he says, I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh. What does that mean? Pharaoh thought of himself as God. And God chose a weak human vessel, a man of uncircumcised lips, to represent God to Pharaoh, to show Pharaoh that you are not God. You have to remember that we are representatives of God and His glory. Maybe the only Bible some people may read. I know that's a phrase we throw around a lot, but it's true. You are the gospel. You are the representation, the light. When Jesus says you are the light of the world, He says you're carrying my incense. You're carrying my smell. You want to be like me and follow me. I've saved you to do this. We must remember that we're representatives, not doing it on our own. How many times have I done and we've done things on our callings and ministry? We've tried so desperately to work it out. We wanted so bad for things to happen, for people to get saved and people to grow, that we do it in our own way. But we must also speak what God tells us to speak. And He said, I want you to speak all that I command you. God, are you sure you don't want me to take this part out because that's going to be offensive to people? Or God, are you sure you don't want me to dress this up just a little bit? It sounds kind of simple. Let my people go. But we have to rely on God's power when it seems like our charge from God just isn't working out. Remember that God wants all of the glory and is sovereignly working out circumstances. You say, wait a minute, I thought God was calling me to work for Him and we're on the same team. And then you find out, what are you doing, God? You're going to harden Pharaoh's heart? You've called me on an assignment and then you set me up for failure. God seemingly does that a lot in our assignments. You know why? Because in the end, He wants people to know that He's God and we're not God, and that He gets the glory and we don't get the glory. All the power that has to accomplish that task rests in God, not in you or me. God encouraged Moses and Aaron by giving His name. God gave them the power that they could and the authority to be human vessels and instruments. You know, to think that God would take a frail human and like you and me and use to be a representative of God Almighty. Only by the blood that we sang about this morning. I think Moses kind of had a performance based in his approach to ministry. Well, if God has called me to minister to the lady next door, the elderly lady, and she doesn't have any friends or family, the first time I take a pie over there, she slams the door in my face. Well, let's do another ministry, because am I sure God really called me to that? Because they're going to ask for a report next week of statistics and how many numbers and how many people were saved and how many were baptized and how many likes and dislikes I got on Facebook and all of that sort of thing. I think that's why God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And Moses said, and he was right, he said, he will never listen. And his greatest fear came true. But we have to remember the end result. Even though that might hit a nerve for Moses, the results are up to God. So people didn't just know that someone went and did a good deed for the neighbor that was angry and crotchety, and the whole neighborhood knew it. They saw that if you kept taking pies over, eventually her heart was softened, and they saw, how did that happen? That had to be someone outside of our neighborhood. Someone heavenly. It was Jesus Christ. And then last of all, when God gives us a charge, we have to obey no matter what. Did you notice in those last verses, did you catch that? They end in, it says Moses did exactly what God said. So first, we have to obey God's charge in spite of any circumstances or pressure. But we also have to obey God's charge no matter how long it takes, because God had a timing thing there. He said, okay, you're going to have to wait till I harden his heart, and then it, you know, all the glory goes to me. But we also have to obey in spite of our weaknesses. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court. Thinking he was somebody. And then how he's 80 years old. That's why I put this little lady there doing her thing. Because age, weakness, family background, sicknesses, illnesses are no barriers for God's assignment in your life. And this is Sue, who's 31 years old. She's been homeschooling 4 kids for the last week. Even if you feel like that, you look like that, the Bible says, let us not be weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest. Why? Because he does it. It's his power. It's his authority. It's his might. And I love this quote by D.L. Moody, and I want you to think about this today when we leave. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody. He then murdered the Egyptian slave, remember? And then he spent 40 years in the desert learning he was nobody, just a shepherd. In 40 years showing that God can do with a somebody who found out he was a nobody. And that is exactly where God wants us to be. The moment we reach that point when we realize we're a nobody, God could use us as a somebody to do extraordinary things for his kingdom. So next time when God tells you to do something, you're doing your Bible study and you're sensing in Scripture, you know what? I just read about reaching out in love, so I'm going to do this for my neighbor, or I'm going to do this for my coworker, or whatever it is that God lays on your heart. Refuse to dwell in shame. Pay attention to the specific assignment and make sure it's gospel focused. Remember that your assignment is a part of the bigger picture, and the weight of responsibility you have as an example to others, especially your own family. The legacy, remember the legacy you're a part of. And if you think of all these guys from Abraham all the way down through church history, wow. Remember that the results are always up to God. You can't make things happen. Always obey God no matter what the timing is or the circumstances might be or how old you feel. I want to invite our worship team to come, and I want to read this one more time as we close. But God uses nobodies to be somebody for his kingdom. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the desert learning he was a nobody. 40 years showing that God can do with a somebody who found out he was a nobody. Father God, we come before you today and we thank you for your word of truth that gives life. First of all, God, we come and confess our sin, our weakness, the many times that we've either made excuses or we wallowed in the pit of our shame or we tried to make things happen in our timing. We ask that you'd forgive us. And I pray, Lord, all over in this room that you would release people from the bondage of making things happen in ministry. Lord, that you would lead us and teach us to be a reliant and dependent on your holy name, Yahweh. Jesus, we thank you for offering yourself and your life for us through this lineage, through this line, to rescue us from being slaves to sin in Egypt, to bring us into freedom as the sons and daughters of God. Lord, would you humble us right now where we're sitting? Would you bring us to realize that we're nobodies? So that we can be somebody. With a mighty display of your power at work through our lives. Jesus, we desire for our community to come to know Jesus. Would you use us? Would you put us on assignment? Would you give us the fortitude to trust in your strength and to step out in our flailing and human weakness and failures and stuttering speech? Maybe bad social skills, and display your supernatural power. In Jesus' name, amen.